Jonathan Carrington was born into a drug-infested, crime-ridden neighborhood here in America. Born into that neighborhood, he obviously recognized he'd have to face some obstacles in order to succeed. And yet, as he looked at each obstacle, he realized, if I'm going to be who I'm supposed to be, I have to face these things, and I have to win. It's very interesting because he just graduated with a double major from college. And when I read his story, it was interesting because his entire story was built around this concept. Giving up was not an option. And as I read that, I thought to myself, you know, in life, if we learn how not to give up, we might experience some amazing thing. But his entire life thesis of overcoming out of that neighborhood, into college, graduating, was all centered in that same thought. Giving up was not an option. And today we enter into a brand new series of thought. And the thought that we want to build on is what happens when we begin to live out and step up to his plan. And what happens when we all of a sudden realize that we live life the way Jesus intended. We all of a sudden experience what he intended. We encounter what he intended. And in preparation for this message, I was reading the story of a lady who 50 years ago last month, Johnny Erickson Tata, was paralyzed from a diving accident. And I was reading her story. If you're not familiar with her, she has had a ministry all over the world helping people who are in need for wheelchairs and other things like that. And I was reading her story, and it's interesting what she said. She found herself as a young quadriplegic in a wheelchair sitting in a Bible study one day. And in that Bible study, there was a person there teaching, and she's confounded by the reality that her life story would be linked to that chair and nothing more. And so in the midst of that study, at some juncture, the gentleman teaching the study looked at her and said, "Oh, Johnny, don't you understand that God often allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves?" Well, all of a sudden, the light went off inside of her head. He looked at her and said, "You know, this is not like God woke up and was rejoicing that you broke your neck in that diving accident. But God often allows those things that he hates in order to accomplish what he loves." And out of that was birthed a worldwide global ministry. Out of a girl who has to have someone dress her every day, has to have someone take care of every step that she takes, every move that she rolls through. And as a result of that story, you begin to look at her, and she was reflecting back on 50 years. It's interesting, one of the statements she said. She said, "I would rather have life in this wheelchair knowing Jesus than to walk in life without him." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, think about your own life. Because the truth of the matter is, we all have wheelchairs. They're not always defined by a mechanical structure, but we have pain or difficulty, heartache or challenges, and all those things get in our way at times. They cause us to wonder which way to turn and where we should go. And it's interesting because Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he kept hammering over and over again this idea of all or nothing. This idea of give it all your very best and lay it all down. And you ask yourself, where was his focal point? His focal point was this. He wanted us to live a life that he intended for us, not the one we would choose for ourselves. He wanted us to overcome our obstacles. He wanted us to center our hearts in his purpose. He wanted us to yield to him in obedience. He wanted us to experience what he intended. And so today, as you think about that, I want to take a moment before we get to Colossians chapter 1, which is where our text is today. I want to take just a moment to look to Luke chapter 14. So if you open your Bible there, if you'll recall, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus goes full frontal on the whole concept of everything, all in, no exception. All right? And so in this text, Jesus is being followed by a bunch of people. There's a big crowd, there's a bunch of folks all looking for the answer, all looking for what it is that he's going to say. And it's interesting because they were in on the parade. They wanted to experience all that was transpiring, but they had missed the very essence of what Jesus was trying to get across. And that's why in Luke 14, verse 25, we find this recorded. "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them." Now I want you to imagine for a moment. Here he is, he's walking along, and behind him is this throng of people. And I mean, they're all just waiting for that next moment, that next word, that next concept, that next insight. And all of a sudden he turns. And can you imagine the piercing view of Jesus looking at you? You wouldn't miss it no matter what. So he turns and he looks into their eyes. And this is what he says, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I want you to get in your head conceptually what Jesus does here. He takes and rearranges their priorities to center in on him being the ultimate priority. Because here's what he knew. All of us would have reasons not to accomplish what he intended. All of us would have a basis to be able to say, well, you know, I would have, I could have, I should have, but I didn't. And so he comes at it and he says basically, okay, now you want to hang with me? You want to be all in with me? Well, you know what you have to do? You're going to have to make a decision. And your decision is going to have to center in you being willing to say, you know what? I am not going to live the way I was living. I'm going to set everything into a different priority structure. I'm going to align, watch this, I'm going to align my heart with God's plan. And when I do that, something will begin to happen inside of me. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at one of the verses, and then we're going to get into Colossians chapter 1. Look, if you would, Luke 9, and look, if you would, at verse 62. This is the life verse for a pastor friend of mine who has lived an amazing and fabulous life through the last 84 years. Verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to get this in mind. I wanted to use these two reference points just to show you something. If we are to accomplish what God intends, if we're to accomplish what he wants to do through us, we have to step into his plan. We have to step up to see what it is God has for it. And if you're here today, and it maybe you're going, you know, I am in that limbo land of not knowing which way to turn, perhaps today will shape your thought process. Because in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to a church that has been attacked for different reasons, has been facing different challenges. In Colossians chapter 1, we find ourselves today. So open your Bible, if you would, to that text. And as you're opening it there, think about your own life and notice if you would, because when Paul begins to write to the Colossians, his first thought is, how could I pray over them so they could ultimately accomplish what God intended? How could I center my thought process so much in them experiencing what God intended? They end up going, you know what, we got it, we're with it, we're going to live it, and that's the end of the story. And so he begins in verse 3, and I want you to look, if you would, what he says here. We give thanks to God. The Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. We give thanks because we see your faith, we see your love. And it's interesting, by the way, you want to go all in, you have to believe, you have to love. And essentially what he does here is he lays out a structure and thought that allows you and me to really zero in on our own lives and think, okay, now, what are we going to do? Because if you ask yourself this question, what would you do if you were afforded an unprecedented opportunity? What would you do? What would you do if something came before you that was so amazing that you didn't know what to do? And then all of a sudden, you had to make a choice. And here's what I want you to get in your mind, because this is the essence of what we're going to look at today, because the church of Colossae, the folks who were there, they needed to hear what Paul was saying, and Paul's writing was centered in them being able to never forget the prayer he prayed. And in verses 9 through 12, he prays a prayer that has such meaning and significance that I pray we never forget it as well. So I want you to think about what we've talked about already today. We've looked at a guy who was up against a wall. He watched in his neighborhood the consequences of bad choices, and he made a choice, I'm not going to give up, it's not an option. And then we looked at a girl in a wheelchair who 50 years later is still making profound statements, profound thoughts that stand out, that she'd rather be in that wheelchair than to miss the opportunity of a lifetime. And here's what you discover. Everybody can come up with an excuse, but that is not the way you step into his plan. You don't step into his plan by saying, well, I, I wanted to do that, but I was intimidated, or I was overwhelmed, or I was too busy, or I didn't know which way to turn. Because here's what happened. When you learn how to step into His plan and commit yourself to being all in, and it's all or nothing, by the way. It's interesting what Jesus said when He said in Luke 14, you either give it all up or you don't get me. What He was trying to say was, you can't keep your foot on both sides of the fence. You got to be willing. You can't straddle that fence and say, well, you know, I want a little bit of what the world has. I want a little bit of what I want in the kingdom. And I want a little bit back. No, that's not how it works. Not how it works at all. And this week, I had the privilege of reading. I was reading the notes from people who, I'm chairman of the board for Living on the Edge in California. I was reading the notes of what people write. And it's interesting how transparent people are. And one of the notes was from a lady who, after 34 years, her marriage had ended, her best friend had died, and she was telling the story of deciding to take her own life. But then in a moment, she chose all instead of nothing. And it changed her whole life. And her whole life, the entire direction of her life changed in a moment. And here's what I want you to see. It doesn't take rocket science to figure this out. Because when you say yes to Him, it just takes you going, you know what? I'm going to live this way. So what does all or nothing require of us? Number one, it demands discipline. It demands that we discipline our lives. And I'm going to tell you, if you can't read it, you can't follow it. If you don't follow it, you can't get where God wants you to go. And if you don't use it, you're never going to be all in. All right? So when you take that in, you realize 82% of people who walk into church buildings in our wonderful land, they pick this up only on Sunday. So I want to encourage you. You want to be all in? It demands discipline. The second thing, it requires a laser focus. In other words, you got to be able to look beyond all the headaches that come your way. And those things that come at you, you focus and you go, wow, I'm going to see it. I'm going to go right to that. Right to that. And I'm so thankful. I have a wonderful blessing of being blessed by a fantastic family. In our house, my son-in-law, he was at my house. He's at my house regularly, but he was at my house. And we did a little project in our kitchen, but there was one thing that wasn't finished, and it was a piece of trim. And that piece of trim has been missing for 8 months. 8 months. And so whenever you sit down in the den, you look at this hole where that trim should have been. And one day he walked in and I could tell he was going to fix that trim. Well, I'm not a carpenter, to be honest with you. So that never even crossed my mind of going and buying a piece of trim, fix that. But he looked at that and watch this. He focused in, and then it's interesting what he did. He came by my house last week and he had to build a temple to make sure he had to laser focus with exactly what was going to go underneath that piece of cabinet top. And so you can tell I'm not very carpentry oriented. I don't know what the words are. But the piece of trim that goes under your cabinet top. And when I walked in my house, I saw that piece of trim there. And as I looked at it, here's what my first thought was. He focused in on something. You know what I did? I ignored it. 8 months. 8 months. And by the way, my wife never said a word. She is a wise woman. Because if I had bought the trim and put it up, there'd be more holes there. Because I would have missed the size and the scope and everything. But she's quietly waited. But here's what I want you to see. And I just wanted to use that as an illustration because sometimes God will put people in your life who are very focused and they accomplish exactly what they're supposed to. But it requires, if you're going to be all in, you got to stop and say, you know what, I'm going to zero in on this completely. The third thing that all or nothing demands of every one of us is a perfect faith. And I use the word perfect there. Let me tell you why. When you look at that word in the New Testament, it has to do with a complete faith. In other words, lacking nothing. You zero in on that faith in a powerful and profound way, and it becomes something to who you are. Friday, I was reading a little magazine that comes out of Gwinnett County, and I was reading, and I was looking through it, and all of a sudden I see L.C. Johnson in the paper, one of our members, and he'd written a book. And I thought, well, number one, I didn't know he wrote a book. And number two, I got to read what it's about. And it's interesting because the whole thing about what he wrote about his life story. He's an amazing, accomplished man. If you haven't met him, you should meet him. But what was amazing was at every chapter, he started with a Bible verse. And when he wrote that, an interviewer said, every chapter started with a verse, my first thought was, here is a man who's living out a complete faith. Because that's what makes our story complete. One final thing that I want you to think about, because I want you to think about these four qualities as these weeks unfold and as we gather together, look inside of God's Word, and that is you have to get and have a grasp of grace. You've got to know how grace works. Because watch this, grace is not a license to move away from what it is He wants to do in your life. Grace is a motivation to accomplish what He intends. Because when His grace reaches down into your life, it makes an eternal difference. And my mom is soon, she's headed toward 90 years old, and talked on the phone this week, and she has one living relative, one living sister, and that living sister as soon will walk into eternity. And so my mom was talking about her, and you know, the only thing, it's amazing because this lady is just a couple years younger than my mother, but I began to reflect, as soon as she said that, I began to reflect about this lady, and I'm going to tell you what's interesting. She was a picture of grace in my childhood. When I look back at that story and I think about that, it's just a picture of grace. And when I think about her love, she was the only family in our entire generation that was blessed enough to have one of those cameras where you could make a movie. And we have a few movies of us as children. And whenever I run across those, I've converted them now from VHS to DVD, and you know, but I'm sure they're hanging out in the cloud somewhere now, like I understand all that technology. And but the truth is, it was her grace that made that happen. And I'm going to tell you what I think Paul wanted to do. He wanted to reach back into people's hearts and touch them at the point of grace. He wanted to touch them at the point of discipline. He wanted to touch them at the point of focus. And as a result, they would end up going, well, you know what? We're going to get in on what God intends. So today, my encouragement to you is listen to two very distinctive aspects of this text. And ask yourself, could I get in on what God is up to? Because you're going to see a couple concepts that I think will be very helpful to you as this text unfolds. First of all, the first thing I want you to see is that you have to have a basis of understanding. You've got to be able to go, okay, now wait a minute now. If I don't understand this, I'm never going to be able to apply it. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things that's been motivating to me in the last 3 weeks was reading an article that I referenced a couple times already, but it stuck with me because here's what it said. If it's relative to you, it'll be applicable for you. And when I heard that, I thought, you know what? What would happen if every sermon I preached was relevant, but also applicable? It connected where you are. So today, as you think about that, maybe God has something for you, and you understand more the basis of His understanding, His plan, as you look at this text. Look at it with me, if you would. And I want you just to see two things today, because here's what I want you to go out of here going. Maybe something happened in your life that you hate, but He allowed it. And maybe you're thinking, you know, wait a minute now. So maybe He let that happen in order for you to grasp and see Him accomplish what He loves. I know for me, having been birthed into an alcoholic home and some of the pain and stigma connected to that, having never been able to invite anybody to spend the night at my house in my childhood because of my father's behavior, it shaped a part of me. It shaped a part of who I am. And you know what? But God allowed that. And you know what He allowed it to do? He allowed it to be able to help me see that when I encountered people like George and others who have conquered, who've set them in motion to believe that God could help them conquer an addiction, I couldn't have done it had I not been birthed into that home that in some ways I hated. But God used it. So what I want you to think today is this. You have to understand. And that's what He does here in this text. Look, if you would, verses 1 through 8, He lays out the understanding, okay? And I want you to follow. I'm going to just kind of point it out to you, and I hope you get it. First of all, He talks about their faith and love. We already pointed it out once, but let's look at it again. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father, Lord Jesus, who praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So the first thing that we use to get an understanding is faith and love. How do those two things work in our life? Do we believe and do we love? Do we let those be the motivation that guides us forward? Second thing, look on if you would. Look if you, the next verse, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The hope of heaven. I'm going to tell you what's interesting. Just today I got a message from someone and they were asking me the question. They were interacting with someone in another country, and they said, okay, we're talking to this guy. And he said, I need guidance from you because this is the boy who just gave his heart to Christ this year. He said, I'm talking to this guy, and he's asking me, why if God is so good, why are there poor people? He said, how do I answer that? And I said, that's a great question. Great question. Just watch this carefully. It was not his ultimate intent for us to look at our lives in some material way. His ultimate intent was for us to look and see the blessings of God that came our way as a result of our hope in heaven. Because I'm going to tell you what happened. When you start hoping in that, it becomes a focal point for you. And as you focus in, you see that you have a greater burden to lead others into a saving relationship with Christ. Today, think about what would happen if everything you're about is the hope of heaven. What if all of a sudden you go, you know what? I wasn't born just to live. I was born to live again. And as a result, I'm going to share with others what he can do. I'm going to tell you what happens. When that happens inside of you, something changes the way you look at life. But that's just the second part of understanding. Look on if you would. Notice the next verse. Verse 6. Which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And I want you to get this thought in mind. Here he's talking about the truth of grace. All right? And here's what I want you to grasp. If you don't get what grace does, the only other option you have is legalism. And here's what he said. Since the moment you heard this, you got it. You got it, you lived it, you understood it, and as a result, you accomplish it. I want you to imagine what happens if you grasp it completely. You look into it, and you grasp it. This week, I got a message from a kid who had made the mistake of engaging in a relationship that led to a pregnancy. And the note was out of shame. And the note was, I'm sorry I didn't listen to you. I'm sorry I made that choice. And it's interesting because as she wrote that, I didn't have anger. I didn't have legalism. I wasn't upset with the reality of the choice she'd made. I realized that in our world, people are going to make bad choices, unwise choices. But I began to reflect on the letter she had written me when she was 14 years old. When she was 14 years old, she was born into an orphanage in another part of the world. When she was 14, she wrote me a story and she said, I know you will never grasp this completely, but I'm a bird with a broken wing. And as she wrote that, she began to tell her story. And her story was, as a little child, she was passed around to relatives to be abused. And it shattered her world. And as she wrote that note about being pregnant and struggling, and she's interesting what she said, I'm not writing you because I want money. I'm writing you because I want you to know. And as she wrote that, I said, you know, if we get a hold of how the truth of grace works, let me tell you what the truth of grace said. Truth of grace says we were never born to judge, we were born to love. And you start extending that hope to someone else. But he doesn't stop there because one other quality that he notes, look at it if you would. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ Jesus on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And that's the fourth area of understanding. Because when you come to understand how you love in the Spirit, I'm going to tell you what it does. It helps you wipe out every bias, everything that holds you back. It sets in motion your opportunity to be able to, you know what? That's how I want to love. And I'm going to tell you, when you meet somebody who loves in the Spirit, you get it. It blesses you. It touches you. It speaks to your heart and life because it does something for you. You may be sitting here and saying, man, I don't understand any of these words. I mean, you talk about truth and grace. You talk about being able to understand how grace works. You talk about love. You love in the Spirit. And listen, here's what it, in summation, said. It says something about the way we live. Because the way we live is evidence of what we truly believe. In other words, if we live where people go, you know what? That person extends grace, they extend love. That person cares about where I'm going, what I'm up to. That person wants me to be the best I can be. What happens to you? It does something inside of you. It energizes your life. It energizes your story. And when you get there, all of a sudden, you start saying, you know, this is who I really am. And by the way, who you really are, that's how the story would be told at the end. That'll be the end of the story that everyone will read. Did that person live with grace? Did that person live with love? Was it evidence of what they truly believe? And by the way, if you don't know what you believe, then you can't go very far. You certainly can't go all in, all right? So, what we believe, think about this principle, and then we're going to look at the second part and we're done. What we believe is all about how he allows us to encounter him or miss him. It's what we, if we believe everything about him, it's all. If we don't, it's nothing. So here's what I want you to get a hold of. What happens if all of a sudden you see that who God made you to be was to become an amazing, committed follower of Jesus? Let me tell you what happened. All of a sudden, something goes inside of you, and you go, wait a minute, I'm getting it. I know which way I'm supposed to go. I know the turn I'm supposed to take. And in verse 9, he prays a prayer over this church that he hopes they will never forget. And I don't know if you've ever heard prayers like that, but they stay with you forever. They stay with you forever. I can still remember the vivid words my wife prayed over me when I was battling cancer. The nighttime when I was overwhelmed with darkness. It was interesting because darkness would invade my world when the sun went down. And one night, she prayed over me, and I can remember that prayer so vividly because it was centered in what Jesus can do and how he can work. And so I want you to think about in your own life, maybe there's a few times you heard a prayer, you go, you know, I can never forget that. It just so stands out to me. And that's what Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, all about. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the power of his prayer. I want you to see what happens when he prays a certain way. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, completely filled, in other words, with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know what? Wouldn't you love to know that you took this first step in his prayer and you lived it out, that you were filled with the knowledge of his will? Wouldn't you love to know you're doing exactly what he wants you to do, in other words? I mean, isn't that a great thought? I mean, I can remember vividly, and as Charlie's testifying to, when One Heart was started, it was interesting because I had before me several opportunities. And I had the privilege, the opportunity to possibly go pastor two different mega churches that were possibility. I also had the possibility of just going on the road and speaking and consulting, doing that kind of thing. And I'll never forget the question that Charlie posed that he referenced earlier, but I'll come back to it. And that is, what do you love to do? What were you born to do? What are you called to do? And I knew this. I knew this as vividly as I knew God was closing the door in one place. He was opening the door to his will for the next part of the journey. And here's what I want you to see. Just because a door closes behind you doesn't mean another one's not opening up for you. So don't spend too much time thinking about that door. Don't think about that too much. Think about what he has in front of you. Because when you know his will, you rejoice in it and you celebrate in it. Look on though. Verse 10. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. Watch this statement. In all respects. And the reason I wanted to use this text today, if you look at always and all, you look at those two words, what you see is Paul was saying, it's all or nothing. You can't bounce around in life. You got to center in on what it is that he wants to do through you and for you. And stop bouncing all over the radar screen. Because what's he saying here? Learn how to please him in all respects. Wouldn't you love that to be a part of your story? And oftentimes people will wonder if they measure up to someone else's expectation. And I often think about the expectations that I place on people. And the truth of the matter is, if a person is living filled with the Spirit, walking in his will, aware of his grace, centered in his love, hoping in heaven, what happened? You can rejoice in whatever God's doing in their life. Pleasing him in all respects. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'd like to please him in everything, not just a few things. I like to accomplish exactly what he intends, because that blesses more than anything else my heart and life. So look on. So to please him in all respects, look on. The latter part of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. I'm going to tell you what happened. You become a person who bears fruit. Here's what happened. All of a sudden people go, you know what? That story's amazing. He is so focused. She is so focused. They're so committed that there'd be something come off their tree of life. That all of a sudden they do bear something. And he says here, you're going to bear this fruit and increase in the knowledge of God. Aren't you grateful that every day you live, you can increase your knowledge of who he is? You can learn more about him. You can center your heart in Him. And Larry and Young were a few days ago battling with a great concern for a grandchild who was born in the world, faced some challenge. Let me tell you what's interesting. Every time I read his text to me about it, every time, I always kept coming back to the same concept. He is increasing his knowledge of God because he knows. And it's interesting what he would say in almost every text, because we just looked at the goodness of God. He would write, God is good. And when I think about those texts, it's so powerful to me, because what did it do? It set in motion my understanding even again and affirmed again that it's all or nothing. And my encouragement to you today is think about what happens if he's all you have and he's all you need. It changes your life forever. Look on though. The fifth thing I want you to see. Notice what he said. Verse 11. Strengthen with all power. Strengthen with all power. Imagine that all of a sudden you have energy. And I don't know if you're like me, but I like the days when I wake up and I don't have anything hurting and have great energy. Now, how many of you are the age where you can't have the possibility of something hurting on any day? Let me see your hand. How many of you wake up every day, you don't have a single hurt in the world? Go ahead, student. Raise your hand. No hurts, I'm sure. Right? No hurts. You just wake up, man. You just think about what's for breakfast, right? I got it. For the rest of us, you're excluded out of this conversation for a moment. For the rest of us, we do wake up at times on days going, man, my leg doesn't hurt, my knee doesn't hurt, back doesn't hurt, head doesn't hurt. And what? It's a great day, isn't it? But there are lots of days where that's not the truth. We have difficult moments. And here's what I want you to see. He all of a sudden says, if you want to be all in, you want to commit yourself to stepping into his plan, it requires that you let his power work in you. Because his power is unquenchable. You can't stop it. Look on. Just a couple more things I want you to see. Verse 11. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. You ever been impatient about something? You ever been inconsistent? And here's what he does. He says, I'm praying for you that you'll be so consistent that when anybody sees you, they'll see you as so centered on what I have for you that you'll wait on it. You'll wait on it. It may take you a little while. It may require something more of you, but you'll wait. And I want you to think about today, what would happen if all of a sudden you were steadfast and patient? He ends with one final thought. Look at, if you would, verse 12, giving thanks joyously, latter part of verse 11, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Joyously giving thanks. Wouldn't it be awesome if today we were just thankful? And maybe you're here today and you know the thing you need the most is commit yourself 100%. The thing you need the most is say, I'm going to all in. I want to live everything he has for me. If you're here today and that's what you're facing, we want to guide you towards grasping how you could live that way and be able to live an amazing life. The question simply is this: are you all in? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, when I think about these testimonies, testimony of a lady in a wheelchair or a young man fighting through a neighborhood where no doubt he saw things he never dreamed he would. One knowing giving up was not an option, the other knowing that even things allowed that you hate are used to accomplish what you love. Lord, as I think about that today, I think about what would happen if every person in here was all in. And I ask you to speak to hearts. If there's someone here who needs to take that step, make that choice, I pray you'd bless them in a powerful and amazing way. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.